Take your Bibles tonight, if you would. Open to the book of Esther. And we won't tell the whole story there of Esther tonight. We went over this a little bit last week and went over the story. But we used Esther's commitment to and her willingness in the middle of conflict. She really was put on the spot. Her people were put on the spot. Matter of life and death with her people. And she didn't volunteer for this conflict, meaning she didn't want this conflict in her life, but it came. And conflict comes our way, whether we want it or not. Sooner or later, conflict's going to knock on your door. And I'm sure that it's probably knocked on many of doors. And so tonight, we're going to continue that thought as we kind of preach a little bit about conflict and try to get a good handle on it. Look at it from Bible perspective as well. Use some Bible characters of different things. And so we've chosen Esther. And the main verse here that I'd like you to see is Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. Esther 4, verse 16. It says, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also may, my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish." And of course, she goes in the king. She's uninvited, and she can be killed for approaching the king. And so it's conflict there as well. She's laying her life on the line. And of course, he holds out his scepter, and she so wisely puts together a sandwich that he eats, bites on, and she saves the people. And not only that, turns the whole thing around and brings out from conflict comes great victory. And so, what is this sandwich that we recognize? Somebody recognized it last week, praise the Lord. But can you remember what the pieces of the sandwich are? You have to have my words. I'll give you a hint. This is bread, this is bread, this is meat. How's that for a hint? Can you remember what they are? Now, what are they? Praise, that's right. This is the bread of praise. You're going to go to somebody, you're going to one of these people that we'll talk about in a minute. You're going to go to them. Now, the first thing is give them a little praise rather than just trying to get them to eat the sandwich right away. You eat this. The idea of eating it, somebody read this verse for me. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Would somebody read that verse? 2 Corinthians 5:19. You want to read it first, huh? Okay, right there. Read it nice and loud, if you would, please. And the last sentence, emphasize slowly, please. Okay, I'm also the interrupter. First part, it's Christ's job. He's reconciled. God loves the world. God wants to reconcile the world. God doesn't want the world to be at conflict with him. And so he sent his son, and his son's job is to reconcile. When the son goes away, the rest of the verse, okay, so now that job's been given to us, reconciliation, to try to reconcile people that are at conflict and causing conflict. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love them, amen? And so God wants us to be part of reconcile, so we have to learn to be good reconcilers. Aren't you glad that Christ is patient with us? Amen. And I'm glad that he works at this sandwich. He's kind getting us to eat this sandwich. And so the first is the bread of praise. Then we have the meat of something. That's right, the meat of correction. Now that's where you deal with them. You're at conflict with them for something, and you're dealing with the issue. You're not sidestepping it. You're going to deal with the issue. Then, if that all works out, you have close out with the bread of something. That's right, encouragement. So you close out with the bread of encouragement, and they eat the sandwich, and you both live happily ever after. So that's a good thing. Now, most conflict, if we knocked it all the way down, is due to something. One thing, and then one thing's the answer. If we simplified the whole message and everything, that's what it would be. It's due to the fall. That's right. Most conflict is due to the fall of man. And probably the biggest thing in our way, mine, yours, us, as human race, is pride. It's probably one of the biggest things. And then the main answer for conflict just about every time. What is it? The Word of God, or specifically, what about the Word of God? I'll pick on you. Something about the Word of God. Calvary, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the time, if we could get folks right, including ourselves, right with God, most of this is taken care of. How about an amen? And so the main reason to fall, the main answer is Christ. And so if you couldn't get anything else, that's a simplistic of dealing with conflict. We have weapons. We have the Word of God. We have prayer. We have the Holy Spirit. We have weapons that God has given us to fight with down here in this world. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to learn to resolve a problem. I'd like to resolve a problem. I mean, get it done with. But there's some people, you can't resolve it. You maybe went through the same thing, but some reason you are at disagreement. Okay, so you can't resolve it. Maybe you can come up with a resolution. And a word for a resolution, a synonym for a resolution that I gave was agree. Agreement, that's right, an agreement. So can we agree to disagree and go on for the cause of Christ? How about an amen? Can we at least do that and get something done that thing's not going to haunt us the rest of our life? Now, that is at least a goal, and so that's a ministry of reconciliation. These two words help us. You want to resolve it if you can. If you're not, can you come up with an agreement to where it's at least a done deal? You can go on and do something for God, not let it hang over you all your life. Now, I'd like to look at a couple verses here, see if I'm missing anything. Some conflict that we have different kinds of conflict. Somebody read Romans chapter 7, if you would, please. Romans chapter 7. I'll give you the verses here in a minute. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, okay, in a second. If you get ready to read that, I'll give it to you. There's all kinds of conflict. There is external conflict, that we know what that is, but there's also internal conflict. And internal conflict is there's just a battle within our soul. I suppose it could be the third thing can be tied in with that as well. The third thing is spiritual conflict, the flesh against the spirit. According to the book of Galatians, they're at war with one another. Have you recognized that? There's a war. Those two don't agree with each other. By the way, God will never buddy up with the flesh. He's at conflict. And if the flesh wants to buddy up with the spirit, mark it down, he's got something other than glorifying Christ in mind in the end. And so there's this war going on inside of us sometimes, and that's Paul, and he says it in Romans chapter 7. And Brother Jay, if you go ahead and read those verses. And so, you know, doesn't that sound contradictory? That's because he is torn up in his soul. And basically, he's struggling inside of his life. There's conflict inside. He wants to do some things right, but he always doesn't do it right, even though he knows he should. How many has ever been there? And so that's a conflict. Nobody's causing that but you. That's your flesh. That's a battle inside of you. You know what to do. God's revealed something to us. And now we're not doing it. So there's that conflict. It's not always just outward conflict, though. There's a lot of that. I still think there's a lot of truth in the person that we have the most problem with. For a guy, it's a face you shave every morning. And for the lady, it's a hair that you fix each morning, you know. And maybe the makeup, the mirror, the face in the mirror there. Okay, and then we dealt with a little bit. We've started into the animals about the different characteristics, and I'll give you those kind of quick. The first one was wolf. We didn't really get any much further than that, but we started on that, and the wolf has a certain kind of characteristic, and the wolf has a dictator characteristic, and the wolf has a controller characteristic, and the wolf has a power problem characteristic, and the wolf has a manipulator problem characteristic. And the person that we used for that was Judges 16, 15 and 16, and it was a precious little lady named Delilah. And Delilah definitely was a manipulator and a controller and a whiner of not getting her own way. And so the goal of a wolf is it's usually power and significance, but it carries strong dictator type personality is a wolf. I heard a guy preaching on a wolf one time. While I was preaching, he had somebody in the background, "Ow! Ow!" during about half the message. Pretty powerful. Brother Ted, you might have been in that meeting. I was at Fellowship Track League, but he's preaching on wolves in the church, and he's just having a good time at that. But their main message that a wolf would teach would be this, is I want something, and if you don't give it to me, it won't matter, I'm taking it anyway. Because it's very much, that's the personality that you'd be attacked by if you were attacked by a wolf. The response to that is, hold your ground. Because it does you no good to yield ground to a wolf. They'll kill you if you run. They'll still attack you. You won't help a thing, and so you have to learn to hold your ground. So, some people you can kind of try to work your way with. Other people you have to learn to stand your ground. And you set your boundaries. If you cross that boundary, you're in trouble. And then you don't bluff. They cross that boundary, do what you need to do and deal with the issue of a wolf. But you hold your ground. You try to avoid argument. You try to communicate best you can. Try to get them to listen as you listen to what they may be saying so that when you ask them something, there's actually communication going on there. There's an art to what real communication is. When you really communicate, I use an illustration. Can someone give me what it was? If you really are communicating with somebody in the right way, what illustration did we give that I hope was powerful to me, but... Well, it was powerful to me anyway. Something, yeah. What is it? Can you explain it? Okay. She has it with water. The idea is if water if amounts to, I'm telling somebody something, it's hard to explain this. That might be why you didn't get it, but you're trying to tell somebody in a kind way without any acid, adding any acid to the water. You know, you ever speak to somebody and they're so mean, they drip acid? Not too kind, are they? And so you're trying, you're upset. You know, somebody's trying to hurt you or trying to hurt somebody you love. You're trying to communicate to them. You're trying to do it without being mean and vindictive and angry. Are you following me? You're trying to deliver how you feel without putting the acid in the water. And you try to get them to give that back to you, pouring it back without acid, adding acid. What you said and vice versa. You're communicating with that. Delilah certainly wasn't doing that. She's communicating her own will. And Samson was just not there that day, those days. That wasn't just one day. He wasn't there. But then we get into a turtle. And a turtle, we find him found in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 29. It refers to a turtle as an unclean animal for eating. But I use this. I use 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you go there with me real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Second Samuel chapter 11, and you know what? I sure jumped ahead there, didn't I? I'm sorry. I'm going to come back to that. So if you keep your hand there, I'll be back to that. I jumped ahead in my notes, but we talked about the wolf. And go with me to Genesis chapter 3. And basically what we have here is we have these first two are very familiar with us, and those two are, this one is a snake. In Genesis 3:1, we know Satan is the snake here, and he has a personality of being a backbiter, and he certainly is. He's lying about God. God, by the way, you know, he doesn't think God's listening, but he's lying about what God said. We won't go into all that. But he's manipulating, and he is subtle in what he's doing. He's trying to recruit people into his lies. And in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said," right there is, you know, questioning God, "ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And so he's questioning and adding to God's word right there in the beginning in that first verse. The idea with a snake, the message that a snake would have would be this: don't tangle with me or you regret it later. Don't tangle with me or you regret it now or later, but you regret it. And the way to deal, other attributes of the snake would be: bites when you're not looking, uses criticism, puts down, starts rumors, pretends that he hasn't done nothing wrong, that he's done nothing wrong, gathers allies for that, and then response to that is to be aware of that he's trying to misuse power, beware that he lies, beware that he tries to enlist others to say things, and then expect him to deny things when confronted. And so just a little ammo on how to deal with a snake. And for an example, we used Satan in Genesis 3:1, and also Ishmael in Jeremiah 41:6, which I'm not going to take the time to read that. I think we're more familiar with the snake, though. We hear a lot of messages about it and how it's a backbiter and subtle. Then go with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 16 real quick. Now, many stories in the Bible, these stories are given in the New Testament for examples. Daniel was a man that God really esteemed. He wrote a lot about him. He lived through three different empires, and no one ever said anything bad about Daniel in the Word of God. He had a great personality and a great character of Christ, a great character of God. In Daniel chapter 16, wait a minute, I don't think there's... Yeah, hang on, I'm looking... In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, the Word of God talks about Daniel here. It says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because," what kind of spirit? "Excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Well, this made people mad, and our next characteristic is a hornet. And what are hornets? Hornets are fault finders. They're picky, they're negative people, and they're petty. They look for petty things to pick away at things. They're not going to be content. And here we have them showing up here in verse 4. It says, "The presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find occasion nor fault." I'll tell you what, that'd be something. That'd be like the IRS looking for something on you, you know. "They couldn't find anything, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there an error or fault found in him." And so they come up with something against his God, which basically they used and manipulated the king for a law against praying to anybody for 30 days except for the king. And of course, Daniel wouldn't give up his prayer meeting for 30 days. But anyway, they would be a fault finder. They would be picky. And that would be somebody, hornet. Hornet uses words to sting you with. Stinging personality. And the message is, don't get in my way. Or don't get in my way, don't get on my bad side, or I'll talk about you. And so some response that we could have is try to deal with their negative personality, try to confront it, let them know you're not into game playing. A lot of hornets are game playing, head games, because they use words to twist, manipulate, and to sting people, so you're constantly trying to figure out what game they're trying to play. Encourage look at solutions rather than just negative things. What's some answers that you can have? This would be some for personality of a hornet. If you kept your place marked there, go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And the other one is the turtle. The turtle is a retreater. And in 2 Samuel 11, we have David as an example. You wouldn't think he'd be an example since he's the one that took Goliath's head off. But here he's retreating. And I don't know why, I don't know what all is going on in his life, but this is the beginning of great problems in his life. When he decides, and it's interesting that all the attributes of a turtle show up here in David's life. He doesn't want to deal with it. His general confronts him, and he won't listen to him. He's going to do what he wants to do, but he's kind of looking for safety here. And in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still in Jerusalem." And so that's what I wanted you to see. His men were in jeopardy. He is staying when he should be out. This is the time the kings went to war. He should have been out with them. Instead, he's acting like a turtle. He's staying in safety and he's in his castle. And it ends up, then gets into great sin with Bathsheba in this same time. But he wants to avoid, plays dumb, won't give an answer, is a characteristics of a turtle. Otherwise, you get one word answer, but you can't get a good answer out of them. You can't get a commitment out of them when a person that has a turtle type conflict in there deals with problems the way a turtle would. The message is, don't confront me because it won't do you any good. And so you're trying to get something out of them, but no matter what you say, no matter how you talk, you can't get an answer out of them. You might get yes or no, but you don't get really how they feel and you don't get the real answer out of them. Just like David, the real problem never was brought out, even though Joab knew it and tried to deal with him in this chapter. He's avoiding it and can't get a commitment. So what can we do with a turtle? We can ask questions that are more than yes or no. Otherwise, you're trying to get them to think. You can also hang in there until you get a response. You know, sometimes we're impatient. we want to talk. And we ask a question and just sit there and stare at them and wait for an answer. I'm waiting, you know, other than yes or no. Because a lot of times you may get an answer, but that doesn't mean they really are committed to what you think they are or agreeing on something. You got to make sure that they're agreeing on it and they're committing to it, because a turtle will try not to do that. It'll try to take the safest route. Then also let a turtle know this, maybe, that it's okay to disagree with people. Sometimes you know, disagreeing is the right thing to do. And rather than always just agreeing with whoever you're talking to. And so sometimes we need to give them the reassurance that sometimes you have to battle and sometimes you have to put your neck out. That's a stretch for a turtle, isn't it? Put your neck out. And how many's ever had somebody put their neck out for you? It went to bat for you, you know, and you're glad that they intervened. I mean, I don't know of a mother hardly that wouldn't put her neck out for their children. How many of you ever see these killdeer birds, you know, that we have in the park? Well, we had a rock parking lot. We had a little bird take on the bus one day. We're parallel parking the bus out there in the parking lot, and this little mother killdeer bird would not give up. She thought we were going to hurt those eggs. Boy, she was trying to, you know, do in the bus. And so she put her neck out for her loved ones. Then Genesis 39, turn there with me. I know I'm saying a lot fast here. I hope you're getting it. A little unusual message, but I think that if in the end, if you could get it all, I think it helps us deal with conflict when it comes our way. Then there's conflict. Some personalities, some characteristics are like a weasel. You say, who is that? Genesis 39:15. Here, meet a weasel. And a weasel is Potiphar's wife. She's a weasel. It says, and it came to pass, when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me in story. That was so far from the truth. That was wild. If you were Joseph and you heard that, you'd have to be sitting there like this. Here, look at this. Ready for this? I can't believe that came out of her. You know, and he, because it was so the opposite of what was going on. But what is a weasel is a, they twist, they pervert the truth. They're divisive. And they're, I wrote here, they're squirms, but I'm not sure what squirms is. But they're blamers. They never take the blame. They're blamers. They blame other people. They pervert what really happened. And their goal is to feel confident in what they're doing, but they'll lie to feel confident. Their message is, I'm not going to get pinned down. And so you, no matter, even if, you know, they did completely wrong, like Potiphar's wife did, she was determined not to get pinned down, not to get exposed for her wrongdoing. Even, you know, and you couldn't probably blast any greater character than Joseph. Joseph, for all these chapters in the Word of God, God, again, never, he chose not to write anything bad about Joseph. There's very few patriarchs that God chose not to write anything bad about. If I had the time, I would have you throw out patriarchs, and probably we could expose something about their life. Even great, great patriarchs of God, and God chose to expose some things. You think of the sin of Abraham, the sin of Elijah. You can go through and you can expose these guys for different things that God took the time to expose. But all the chapters, many, many chapters on Joseph and not exposing his wrong. Maybe a little short in the end with his brothers, but I'm not gonna cut him short there. He loved them in the end. But anyway, you might have been attacked by a weasel. What can you do when you're attacked by a weasel? Well, don't get drawn into an argument. Try to avoid accusations. Be strong, stay immovable, hold your guns, try to be encouraging for what is right. And just some little bit of ammo to deal with weasels. There's certainly a lot of them. And then the last one is this, and I don't know how you turn there, but I'll read it, and it's 1 Corinthians 22:34, and it deals with Ahab. We're familiar with the story of Abraham, and the last one is a chameleon. And a chameleon, it blends in. It's an obliger. It wants to be accepted by everybody. It's I'm nice, and so it'll say I'm nice, and so you owe me to be nice back to me. It's an obliger. Ahab was an obliger when he was going into battle. Can you tell me what he did in that portion of scripture? I know it's a stretch on you, but he did something that fit in with a chameleon. He disguised himself. And actually like a servant when he was a king. He disguised himself. And, of course, he's going against prophecy because the prophet said, you know what, you're gonna die in that battle. And God, it was Elijah the Tishbite, prophesied, you know, that he would be a dead man. And so he disguised himself, thinking he was going to get away with lining up with an ally that God didn't want him to line up with. He went out to battle with him, but he went into disguise. And it looked like he got away with it. And then at the end of the battle is actually over. Something very unusual happened. What was it? Yep, somebody doing, no reason at all. A guy, you know, the battle's over, and a guy, you know, looks in his, what do they call that? With quiver. He looks in his quiver. Oh, I got one arrow left. Oh, well. Ahab's just walking out thinking, that prophet is a... And it says there was only one spot. It said he had armor on. So there was only one spot. That arrow found that spot and killed Ahab. And so he was a chameleon, but God got him. What can you do in response to a chameleon? You can let them know that it's okay to disagree. That sometimes, as we mentioned with others, sometimes you have to disagree. If something's wrong, it's wrong. You have to expose it. Help them identify priorities. Otherwise, some things are worth fighting for. Some things are worth dying for. Amen? Sunday night, we're going to talk about them. We're going to talk about some things Sunday night on what we really contending for the faith. What is that really to contend for the faith? And what kind of prices are we really willing to pay if it would get down to a court battle and we would be tried for something? We'd really be willing to pay the price for our faith. We'll talk about that. But anyway, learn to identify priorities. Learn that we have hidden fears and that we have to deal with these fears, not run from them, but deal with them. And reinforce a good decision that they would make. If they make a good decision, reinforce to stick with that decision and not to change it, like just to please people. Don't accept yes as an agreement, as a complete agreement with you. Otherwise, talk to them about it and get them commitment for a committee on what they will do. Okay, any questions? I tried to go through that real quick. What we're going to do, we got one more lesson to deal with conflict, but it's only the answer, and it's going to deal with reconciliation. And so I'm going to bring some thoughts on a Wednesday on a reconciliation of the ultimate of what we're after, and that would be 2 Corinthians 5:19, that we're to be ministers of reconciliation. All I tried to do here tonight is I tried to give you a little bit of insight of we're going to be attacked by, I don't know of any of those that I haven't been attacked by. Now, I can't say that we too, sometimes we cause conflict and probably we attack like one of these. I mean, I won't have you pick on yourself, but how many would say that they know some people, they've been hit by a hornet, they're fault finders, they're petty, they're negative, and you've been hit by them? You're not one person, huh? Two? Now, but you might be the hornet. Boy, how about a weasel, somebody that's twisted the truth? On the other hand, you might be a weasel. You might be a twister of the truth. We probably all, we don't like to say we're chameleons, but you know, we don't like conflict. Nobody just likes conflict, but sometimes you have to take a stand, amen? And so you may have a personality that's a chameleon. You may have a tense personality. You don't want to cause any riff. You don't want to cause any trouble. And so you agree with some things that you don't really agree with. And you have to learn to major on your priorities and other things, you know, there. But I hope that was insightful for you. I don't know what all we're going to go through in life, but I know we're not going to get through life without conflict. And may God help us to run our race well, whatever it might be. Stand with me for a moment, please. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, tonight as we bow before you, we thank you for folks that showed up on a cold wintry night. And God, I thank you for people that, Lord, desire to stick by the stuff of the Word of God. And we live in a day where it's so easy to dip our colors. And Lord, we pray that we would be found faithful serving thee. And help us, Lord, to take serious the ministry of reconciliation, of sometimes entering into conflict with others to try to reconcile problems and difficulties in our own life and others. And we thank you for people that, Lord, that they don't just live their own life, but they're trying to help others in this life as well. And so may we never forget that we're to represent the Spirit of Christ. And Lord, we need you more than ever. We need your help, your guidance, and we would pray that you would give us a boatload of wisdom and insight as we walk in this world. And Lord, help us to be wise and help us to set a great example for thee. And we ask this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.